Madeline O'Hare was our contemporary, the most caustic, raucous, vocal atheist in the world, murdered a little while ago. Her diary was found, and in it there was a line that kept recurring through its pages. Somebody, somewhere, love me. Somebody, somewhere, love me. She did not give a reason why anyone should. But the heart refrain echoed from page to page. Sad echoes in a lonely life. Her son has become an evangelical Christian. Bertrand Russell, philosopher and profligate, said toward the end of his days, "There is a way of solving the world's problems, but it's so old-fashioned, I fear you will laugh at me. It is Christian love. Unselfish love." This is the century of the terrorist. And while the terrorists would not admit it, they exist because of what they construe as the lovelessness of the world. You remember the first Palestinian woman, suicide bomber, came from a refugee ghetto. And the other women said, "Oh, that we might have the same privilege." Decade after decade, hundreds of thousands of people in various parts of the world, forgotten by the rest. You and I live in that one quarter of the world that has three quarters of the world's goods. This is a problem not only for the unbelieving world, this is a problem for the church. Less than 5% of a typical large congregation in any part of the Western world speaks about Jesus to a non-Christian once a year. In other words, 19 out of 20 never do it. The question has to arise, do the 19 really love Jesus? The church is full of programs to get its people to work. The programs don't work. Because there's only one way that will lead people to work effectively. They must be motivated by an overwhelming love. Now, there's a story in the New Testament that illustrates very clearly how to solve the problems of the world, the church, the family, and the individual. I'm going to read it to you from Luke, the 7th chapter. Beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learnt that he was sitting at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus, answering the unspoken thoughts, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, what is it, teacher? A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him most? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? The truth was he didn't. Simon only saw the woman that once was. He didn't see this woman, and also he didn't see himself. You see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her hairs, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. When those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who's this who can even forgive sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here we have a symbol of the love of God going out to the world. How some accept it and most reject it. And the consequences for both groups. The woman represents every person who will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, I'm not like her. Let me tell you. At first reading, we think the woman is the one that owed 500 denarii and the Pharisee 50. The reality is the opposite. Because you see, it is better not to live than not to love. And the greatest of all sins is to be conscious of none. This woman is not forgiven because she loved much. She loved much because she was forgiven. The story is telling us that the only thing that can save the world, the church, the family, the individual, is to be so motivated by an overwhelming sense of gratitude to the Christ who took our guilt, that duty becomes easy and religion becomes wings rather than weight. Think of the scene. A prostitute, a lady of the night who was no lady, has heard the great invitation, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is such an overwhelming revelation to her. Now she sees in Jesus sunshine. He is her music. He is all of heaven to her. So she plucks up the courage to go to the Pharisee's house. A Pharisee whose frown could turn summer into a howling winter. But she goes. She intends to anoint the feet of the Master. The way they inclined, the feet would be spread somewhat backwards from the feasting table. But the wells of the great deep are broken up as she approaches this one who to her is sunshine and music and all of heaven, and her tears cascade down, and she is so ashamed of herself, she tries to remedy it with the hairs of her head. No, Simon didn't see her. The impudence is gone from her face. The flattery is gone from her lips. The finery is gone from her dress. The lust is gone from her heart. Simon only saw the woman that once was. And Simon certainly didn't see himself. She trembles because she knows what the Pharisee is thinking. But Jesus becomes her defender, her advocate. And how gentle he is to the Pharisee. He doesn't straightway rebuke him. He tells him a story. We'll find the same in Luke 15, where you have the gospel in a grumble. When the people say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So the Pharisee said, Jesus could have been very incisive, but very gently, without a flash of anger, he told them a series of stories. And that's not my native reaction to criticism, I assure you. And it probably isn't yours. So Jesus tells a story. And the point of the story is that love springs from forgiveness. Now here's the crux of our brief meditation tonight. If I don't think much about Jesus, it's certainly clear I don't love him. And if I don't love him, it's just as clear I've never been forgiven of my sins. And if I haven't been forgiven of my sins, it shows I have no real conception of what my duties to God, my Maker, my Redeemer, my Preserver are. Can I run that by you again, please? If I don't think much about Jesus through the day, if getting and spending I am laying waste my powers, and I hardly ever think of him, it's very obvious I don't love him. And it's just as obvious that if that's the case, it's because I've never been forgiven. And if I haven't been forgiven, it's because I've never seen the magnitude of my debt and danger. Man on a banana skin by a railway track with the express train coming is not in nearly as dangerous a position as the person who's never had their sins forgiven. You know, further on, Jesus will talk about 99 just men that need no repentance. As often is the case, this is a gentle irony. Because Jesus says, if you then being evil, addressing everybody, none righteous, not one. All have sinned, come short. All need to repent. Who's he mean? 99 people need no repentance. He means 99 people out of 100 think they're good enough. They don't need forgiveness of sins. That's a terribly dangerous deception. When I used to go from door to door, not offering Watchtower literature, but gospel literature, people would say, oh, my religion's a Sermon on the Mount. And it was tempting to say to them, oh, you've never read it then. The Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, take no thought for the morrow, go the second mile. Sermon on the Mount? Their religion? They obviously couldn't have read it. You know, it says in Psalm 130, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who would stand? And Psalm 143, verse 2 says, in thy sight No living person will be declared righteous in and of themselves, because we're not. But this story is telling me, until I've seen the great abyss between me and God, until I've become aware that God demands of me a reflection of himself, a reflection of his own love, and the duties of love are infinite. If I were to ask every perfect husband to stand up, there wouldn't be a ripple in the congregation. Perhaps if I asked every perfect wife to stand up, again, I think there'd be no ripple. The duties of love are infinite. It is sin to be a poor steward, and we are all poor stewards. The two debtors in this story weren't just in debt, they were bankrupt. Bankrupt. You know, the law of God requires of me to acknowledge that I own nothing. My brain, my power of speech, my opportunities, my talents, I own nothing. All I am is a steward. I dare not speak without thought. I dare not act without thought. I must not treat my goods as my own. I am only a steward. And this is why the scripture says, in many things we all offend. And it would do us good to often read the Living Bible paraphrase of Romans 3, 20 forward, which runs like this. Do you see it? No one can ever be made righteous by doing what the law commands. The more we know of God's laws, the clearer it becomes. We aren't obeying them. But now God has shown us a different way to heaven. Not new, really, because the scriptures told about it long ago. Now God says he'll accept us and acquit us if we trust in Jesus to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in the same way. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. But it's never a salvation without the forgiveness of sins, which is always preceded by an awareness of our guilt. No concept of guilt, there can be no concept of salvation. A person loves to the same degree they realize they've been forgiven. Spurgeon, as a young man, came down the pulpit stairs once. The people came up to talk to him, and old lady said, "Young man, you made a great blunder." Spurgeon said, "I dare say I made many a blunder. I'm a great blunderer." "Young man, you said that you were the greatest sinner, and when you got to heaven, you were going to sing the loudest." "Oh no, that's me." Spurgeon says, "I didn't contradict her. I was prepared that we both be first among the great sinners." But if there's no conception of guilt, there can be no experience of salvation. May I repeat the heart of what this is saying? If I don't think much about Jesus, if novels and the newspaper and TV is of more importance than his love letter set out in 66 books, I don't think much of him. I'm more in love with the TV or the novels. If I don't think much about Jesus, I do not love him. And if I don't love him, my sins have never been forgiven. And if my sins have never been forgiven, it's because I've never seen how guilty I am. In other words, I'm just like Simon. In the story, Jesus didn't say which of the two will love him. He said which of the two will love him most. Jesus takes for granted that anyone forgiven their sins loves. And this woman has shown her forgiveness of sins by how much she loves. Sometimes people misread it, as though it was saying, "Look, she loves a lot, therefore I'll forgive her." No, 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 no. the person that's forgiven the debt they love in consequence. So Jesus is saying about this woman, look, it's quite clear her sins are forgiven. Look how she loves. Now come to our church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, over 2 billion strong in the world. Look how it loves. They have the same rotten statistics as the world. The child abuse, spouse abuse, divorce, and so on. Oh no. The church of Christ should be covering the altars of God with its tears. It's quite clear most people in the church have never had their sins forgiven. If you and I cannot exercise kindness and courtesy as our constant rule of life, our sins have never been forgiven. Simon, which will love him most? Which will love him most? Now, as the conviction of this dawns upon me, it's no use whatever my trying feverishly to make up for the past. I can't. I've blown the past. But the good news of the gospel is my salvation here. Because most of us are a mixture of the Pharisee and the woman. We're Pharisaical in that we don't do those sins that they do. We have our own respectable sins. But I've blown it, either by being too Pharisaical or being too careless of the law of God. So there's only one hope. There's only one hope. While we were yet sinners, says Scripture, we were reconciled to God by the blood of His Son. You know, God seems to love sinners more than His Son. He spared not His own Son, but He'll spare me and spare you. While we were yet sinners, we were reconciled to God. Everybody in this room, everybody in Brisbane, Australia, the world, has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but they don't know it. We're to go with them with the good news, not telling them to give up their gambling and their wife's beating and the like, but tell them God loves them. God loves them. He spared not His own Son, but He's willing to spare you. Tell them what it says in Romans 5. By the sin of one, the first Adam, condemnation came upon all men. But by the righteousness of one, Christ, the second Adam, justification has come upon all men. The whole world's been justified, but you must accept it. And if you accept it, it breaks your heart. And you know intuitively it's better not to live than not to love. You know the greatest sin is to be conscious of none. And so as I look at the story, I find that each of them represents me and my only hope is in the one who could say, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you, go in peace. You're not saved by your love. None of us would make it. Your faith has saved you, verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Oh, I must get this virtue of faith. No. That's another delusion. There's no virtue in faith. But it says faith has saved you. Yes, because it takes hold of the Saviour. Faith is the empty hand that takes hold of salvation. It's got to be empty if it's filled with thoughts of self-righteousness, pride of achievement, then I can't take hold of it. So I'm not to be depressed by the fact that as I look at my life as regards unselfish love, it's just a mass of tatters. I have never loved as I ought. Not anyone. But thy faith has saved thee. go in peace. When the sinner sees such love, the love of God that seemed to love sinners more than his son, that spared not his own son in order that he might spare us, when by faith we take hold of that, then we are changed. And while we'll never be perfect lovers in this life, because we still have an old nature, and the world is a tough place to negotiate in, but there will be a transformation. You cannot receive the gift of forgiveness without being prepared to forgive other people. Never forget the triangle. We have a relationship to God, that's the top of the triangle. We have a relationship with our neighbour, we have a relationship with ourselves. But until I'm right with God, I can't accept myself. And if I can't accept myself, I can't accept my neighbour. You can always tell someone has never been forgiven. They're critical of everybody, all the time. Which shows they've never accepted the forgiveness of God. Simon, do you see this woman? No, he didn't see her. He only saw who she once had been. He didn't see himself. God grant, as you and I read the story, we may see ourselves in both these. Realize our indebtedness. It's a terrible thing to have no awareness of debt. It's a dreadful thing to feel we're free of guilt. Nothing more dangerous. But when we've seen our guilt, realize that our great sins are like the sword that pierced his side, and our little sins are like the thorns in his brow, and that we constantly crucify him afresh. When we see that and meditate on those wounds, then we will die into the death of Christ, and a new creature will be born, which, however imperfectly, will yet reflect the love of God. I want to share